Let us now therefore turn to read God's word. And we're going to read two separate portions this morning from the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel and the first chapter. Beginning at the beginning, at the first verse and reading to verse 23 in the first instance. So it's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. At the beginning. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all these things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most noble Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no children, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the kingdom of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Would you move on now to verse 57 of that same chapter? Taking up the story, continuing the details of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Chapter 1, verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousin heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in the reading of these portions of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, this time going to Psalm 119, and at verse 49, we take up this sentiment of the surety and certainty of God's word, enshrined in the name that Elizabeth had. The God of his word is dependable. Remember, Lord, Psalm 119 at verse 49. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word thou to thy servant spoke, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causes me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, and in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me deride, yet from the straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forgave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have. Psalm 119 at 49 to 52, four stanzas. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word. Will you turn with me to that portion of scripture we read together there a moment ago, Luke's Gospel chapter 1. And I want us to look at the life and experience of Zechariah and Elizabeth, but just read verse 5 again where we're introduced to them. There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Over these next few weeks, I want us to look at different characters who are involved with, concerned, or interested in and around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want us to look at these two, Zechariah and Elizabeth. When you come to the New Testament, you've come through 400 years between the Old and the New. 400 years about that, at least, of silence. There was no prophecy. God had been speaking through Moses, through Aaron, through David, through the prophets, down through the pages of the Old Testament. But now, there was silence. And in that silence, a formality had developed. The spiritual leaders had been shackled by traditions. Some of them had become corrupt. The man who was ruling over the land of Judea, Herod, was a tyrant. Yes, he had built and rebuilt the place for worship of the Jewish people, but it was as much a political exercise for his own advancement and popularity as for anything else. But now that we come into these pages of the Gospel, we have something new happening. The Old Testament period has come to an end. The New Age is opening. And Luke is here concerned and is deliberately intending to set out for us the details of it. And to that end, he's introducing to us these two characters that I want us to look at this morning. Zechariah and Elizabeth. I want simply to draw out four or five very brief teachings and lessons for ourselves from what we've given here. And I want to start very simply with the fact that they were parents, a married couple. We're introduced to them, Zechariah and Elizabeth. The name Zechariah means the Lord has remembered us. And the name Elizabeth means, my God is an oath. And that means, my God is an oath. My God is absolutely reliable and dependable. God does not forget what he has said he will do. Even over 400 years, when he has been up till now silent. There is a purpose in these 400 years of silence. But God has not forgotten what he has said. And God will do what he has promised. He can be relied on. Such are the names of both Zechariah and Elizabeth. And of course, in these 400 years of nothing happening, it was a difficult time to hold on to faith, to keep going along the Christian path. But we're told in verse 6 that these two did exactly that. They walked in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. When everything pointed in the other direction, when everything pointed in the silence continuing and God being at a distance from them, the conclusion that this couple came to was God was going to be true to what he had said. Doubts come on us, and doubts would have come on them. Doubts would have been fed by the silence and the lack of activity, involvement and interest that they would see, or at least others might see. Doubts would be feeding on that kind of information. But they were concerned more and more with what God had said. They lived a Christian life uprightly, seeking to walk in God's way, and especially to hold on to God's word. They were seeking only to please God. Herod was quite the contrast. Herod was more concerned with cultivating the good opinion of the people he was ruling over. He wanted to have the Jews on his side. So being the good politician that he was, he spent some of his resources in rebuilding their temple for them. He was concerned with the opinion of those who were round about him. And that is so often what we see today. People are more concerned about their peer pressure and their peer opinion. What will so and so think of me? What will such and such a person say about me? People today are looking round about them. But this couple were looking above them. They were looking always to the Lord to walk in his ways and his ordinances. And they were concerned more than anything else to be blameless as best they could. It doesn't say that they were perfect. That's not what it means. What it means is that as best their resources and abilities gave to them, they walked in the ways of the Lord. We have a phrase today, perhaps more in financial circles. People today are looking for an approval rating. An approval rating. How is my financial performance? What approval rating do I have? Well, let's take it and apply it in spiritual terms. Our approval rating. Who are we looking to? Who are we looking to give one to us? Are we looking for the approval of men? Or are we looking for the approval of God? These parents and the way they lived. But there was one thing about them that is brought out for us here. They had no child. They had no family. Now in that day and in that culture, in the Jewish thinking and mentality, especially in these 400 years, there was a severe judgment upon such a circumstance and situation. Many people would have taken it to be a judgment from God that they didn't have any family. Some, even in that day, would have looked upon it as being a reason for a divorce, especially as it says that Elizabeth was barren. It was a reason for some to divorce and seek another. Every Jewish mother, well, perhaps it's best to say to begin with, in the first instance, every Jewish woman longed in marriage to have a boy. They longed to have a family. And there was always behind that longing the hope. 400 years of silence. Perhaps it's going to be broken with my son. This child who's going to be coming as the Messiah. There was always that expectation with a Jewish mother, woman, to have a child. And that child might be the Messiah. But for them, there was no such eventuality. They did not have a family. But it did not leave any emotional and it did not leave any spiritual scars upon them. We see it again today, do we not? There's this must-have mentality. So often we see today people are quite strongly unwilling to accept what God has set out for them. And so often there's an interference and an intrusion into the providences that God has set for each one of us. We can see it in so many different scales, so many different areas. We've got cosmetic surgery, where you've got a little bit of a tuck here and a cut here, where you've got a little bit of an injection to keep the wrinkles and the crow's feet away, and so on it goes. Interfering constantly with what the Lord has set out for us. Because we're not content and we're not happy and we're not comfortable with the way we are from God's hand. But there was no such emotional or spiritual scars with Elizabeth and Zechariah. They were content with their Lord, and they were content with His wisdom for them. Parents. But then we've got to move on and we've got to think of something else that we have here for our own understanding. We have their providence that came upon Zechariah. We've already touched on the providence where they were without children. But there's another positive providence comes out in the life of Zechariah. He was a priest. And there is in his life an amazing, truly an amazing intervention and action by God. And we've got to fill in a little bit of interest of information from the Old Testament. When David had set up the priesthood, he made 24 divisions in the priesthood. 24 different houses. And each of these houses was responsible for the ministry in the temple. Wherever they were staying in the land, they all had to come to Jerusalem for 2 weeks, separate weeks every year, not a fortnight altogether, but 1 week now and another week later. They all had to come and they were responsible for the service in the temple. And in the house that Zechariah belonged to, there was about 800 priests. And the priests had to go and minister in the morning and in the evening sacrifice, burning incense and speaking before the Lord and bringing the representation of the people before God. That was a great privilege. And it was a privilege that every one of these 800 priests longed for. And how was it going to happen? We're told here it was chosen by lot. The names of all 800 were put into some hat or whatever system they used, and somebody's name was picked out. And on this day, it was Zechariah that was chosen. Once in a lifetime opportunity. And so he prepared. And so he went to this great privilege that he was thinking of for himself. But what the Lord had for him was much, much bigger. More amazing than anything he thought possible. The providence of God bringing Zechariah to minister that day out of 800 who came two separate weeks of the year to minister in the temple. He was only one out of 800. He was only one out of 800 who came for two separate weeks in the year. And yet the Lord spoke to him. The providence of the Lord bringing him there. The way in which the Lord arranged that meeting. The way the Lord ensured in providence that it was Zechariah that was there ministering that day, because he, the Lord, had something vital to say, to give to John, to Zechariah, about the birth of John and the coming of Jesus. He was going to tell Zechariah about the Savior who was coming into the world. Something vital, important to say. So it is with ourselves here this morning. The Lord has something vital, important to say to us. We think perhaps as we've come that there's nothing unusual. There's nothing unusual perhaps being in church. We've come, we've got the habit, we develop it, we come week after week. There's only what, 30, 40 of us here, and well, we're always here. But we could have been held back, look at the weather. We could have been detained because of other things in providence. But the Lord has arranged that we be together. That this is the message for today and that you're here to listen to it. Because the Lord has something important and vital to say to us all. He's brought us all together to hear it this morning. This afternoon you can go back and read at your leisure the experiences of Peter in Acts chapter 8 and the way in which the Lord brought Peter to hear the message, to bring the message to the people of the house of Cornelius, who themselves had been gathered together for that very eventuality. The providence of God bringing people together to hear the message. Here it was with Zechariah, with Peter, with ourselves. And God is speaking and saying something vital to us, not through an angel, but through someone much more important, through his own son. John the Baptist was going to speak and point forward to the coming of Jesus. But now the Lord meets with us and he points us back and he tells us that the Savior has already come. He tells us what he has already done. He is telling us of the way in which he died upon the cross. The suffering that he endured and experienced. It's all already happened. God has arranged this meeting because he has got something very vital to say to us all. Calling us. Calling us as sinners to himself. Where there is guilt lying upon our conscience, where we're disturbed over things that we've done, the Lord is holding out a promise, a hope of pardon and forgiveness. And it all comes to rest and it focuses upon the one he has sent forth, his own son. A vital, important message for us all, not only here gathered, but for our nation and our people. And the providence of God in bringing us to hear it, as he arranged in his providence for Zechariah to minister in that temple. Parents, yes. Providence, yes. What else do we have out of this experience for ourselves? Notice the prayers. There was Zechariah, he went in, he ministered, and as soon as he was there alone with God, we read in verse 13, the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard." The priest went in and he was alone before God. And being alone before God and the angel meeting him there, he was afraid. All of us would be equally afraid because of the supernatural breaking into our life, because of the awareness of God, because we're not prepared for that meeting, because we're aware of a guilt that's upon us. Our lives don't measure up, we won't enter in. So many different reasons why we would be afraid, just as Zechariah was afraid. But he was comforted when the angel spoke his name. "Fear not, Zechariah." He knew him. He knew his anxieties, he knew his fears, he knew what he was going through. And the word of the angel was that great note that we all long to hear. Fear not. Don't be afraid. If there is reason to be afraid, if we're not right with God, then we should be afraid until we put that situation right. But if we are right with God, then this word is a sweet message to every believer. Fear not. I've heard your prayer. Which prayer would that be, I wonder? The prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth for a child. What a thunderbolt that would have been to Zechariah. After their marriage, and while it was still possible, they hoped, they prayed for a son. All of these years, they hoped, they prayed for a child. They were aware of the reproach of society looking down upon them. The way others treated them and judged them, and well, there was that little bit of a reserve in their note and their voice. The way Zechariah had to fight the battle with his emotions. The way he had to fight with the doubts in his faith. The strain perhaps that it even placed upon his relationship with Elizabeth. The way he had to cope with the pressures of society round about him. All of these were battlefields down through the years for this man. And he had come through it, and he and Elizabeth were intact. And they had come to that crucial point of the menopause. After that, it wasn't possible. So they could live a little bit of comfort in their relationship. And that prayer for a son might have just slipped out of their thinking. They could get on with the rest of their lives. But if it slipped out of the thinking, if it slipped off the agenda for Zechariah and Elizabeth, it had not been forgotten in heaven. A forgotten prayer. A forgotten prayer from time past, from years and years and years past. But that prayer had been heard in heaven, and that prayer was now catching up with Zechariah. He found it difficult, perhaps, this late in life to accept it. Why now? Maybe the life of Zechariah has an echo with many of ourselves. Perhaps we've given up on prayer. Not on praying, but maybe on a specific prayer. We can look back over our own Christian lives, and some prayers were in our flourish of youth and young Christian days, some of her prayers were just plain wrong. Some were foolish, some were selfish. And we're thankful for the wisdom of God in not answering these prayers when we offered them. But there were some prayers that were on the right lines. And we prayed often about them, and there was no answer to them. And so that prayer for this person or that situation, that prayer just slipped off our soul. And now, with the passing of the years, we're not too keen, perhaps, if that prayer is answered. Oh, we were young, we were full of energy, we were full of enthusiasm, but now we're old. Now we're old, yes. But with the coming of the years, perhaps we've learned and we've matured in our Christian characters. And maybe it's only now that God is able to answer, that we're able to carry, that we're able to cope with that prayer that we presented. That which we asked for so long ago. We weren't up to the mark when we asked. A forgotten prayer. But now it comes and has been fulfilled and answered to us. And perhaps with so few years left to us, if the Lord in His grace does answer the prayer for whatever we were asking long ago, there is therefore so much service, so much work perhaps, whatever it be, there is so much to pack into the few years that are left to us. The forgotten prayer in the life of Zechariah. But then we move on. Not only do we have parents and provision and prayers, we also have the provision that God made. You're going to have a son. And this son, and the way in which he was introduced in the words of the angel, he's cast in the mold of Scripture. He is going to be a great person with the Lord. And of course, we've got to immediately put in the way in which the Lord measures greatness and the way men today measure greatness are totally variation with them, with each other. Today, it's whatever you do and you assert and your dynamic and your enthusiasm and whatever you do, that's so often what people use to measure greatness, but not with the Lord. Quite the opposite sometimes is the quality the Lord looks for. The Lord looks for that quality of humility. That quality that God looks upon as noble in those who are in His service. And here is John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. Truly, he was going to be great. The provision that was made, his son, the son, John the Baptist. And notice the prescriptions that were made about him. He was going to have no strong drink whatsoever. The inspiration and the strength of his life was not going to be from a human source. It was going to be by the strength of the Holy Spirit indwelling him. He was going to be like Samson. But then there's another mold brought before us. He's going to be like Elijah. And then the third wave that is thrown at Zechariah is the way in which he's going to do what Malachi 3 and 1 tells us. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wave after wave comes with the molding of Scripture. And Zechariah is left with the conclusion, this is the forerunner of the Lord, the herald, the one who's going to announce the coming of the Messiah. the provision that God has made, pointing to the Messiah. And we can take that thought also to ourselves, the provision God has made for us. We can think of it in so many different levels. We've got, for example, a peace in our land. Well, at least now, we have a peace in our land for preaching. We have freedom to meet that is denied to other believers in other countries. We have a building in which we can meet safe from the elements and in comfort to listen to what God has to say to us. We have so many opportunities. So many different occasions where God has met with us and spoken to us. Ordinary ministry on a Sunday. Special occasions like communion services. Sad occasions like funeral services. The Lord has made provision for us, speaking to us. But in all of these services, varied as they are, the Lord is drawing our attention to one thing. To the Savior. The focus is upon His Son, who has come to address our spiritual problem. And just as John the Baptist pointed the crowd and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," that emphasis stays the same with us today. And the provision is the same focus with the same intent. Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. The question then we have to ask ourselves is simply this. How are we looking at Jesus Christ, and what do we see? A very important question in these next few weeks, because we can be saturated with a fleeting image of a child in a manger, and we miss Christ on the cross. We can see Jesus dressed up in all the attraction that man heaps upon him, but we miss his suffering from all the wrath the Lord lays upon him. We can hear the words, "He is meek and he is mild." But we can miss his holiness and his righteousness of character and work. The provision God has made for us, the provision God has made with John to point to the Savior. And the same is our occurrence and testimony as we gather in his name. But as we said, the angel had touched on a sensitive spot for Zechariah. He had opened up a very painful and perhaps forgotten aspect of his life. How therefore is Zechariah going to cope? He's aware of the physiological limitation. It's past. Menopause has come. How is this possible? He just couldn't accept it. Zechariah was a religious man. He was thoroughly familiar with religious things. He had a living faith. He walked by that faith. He knew his God, and he knew his God's Bible in the Old Testament scriptures. You would think that Zechariah would grasp hold in his faith what he had heard and be encouraged. But no, for a moment he falters, and he doesn't accept what God can do. He's looking at himself, and he's looking at his wife, and they're limited, and they're worn out, and they're old. In human terms, without being insulting, they're past it. And he judged what he was hearing through these instruments. He was judging what he was hearing through these images that he had about himself and his wife. we've got to be careful likewise ourselves that we do not judge the Lord or judge His Word by limitations or restrictions that we see in ourselves or in circumstances around that would put in our mind a limitation on what the Lord can do. Remember the word, the meaning of Elizabeth's name. My God is an oath. What He has said, He will do. Of course, God would not accept this attitude on the part of Zechariah, because Zechariah was questioning the ability of God to do what He has spoken. His faith let him down for a moment. And the Lord intervened. Oh yes, he knew his Old Testament. But here he is faltering. His unbelief is judged by God. And he is struck dumb. And we've got to take that warning to ourselves also. Because when we have the privileges and God's provision, and when we've got it multiplied to us week after week, we have to be very careful lest we offend the Lord, lest we entertain doubt, lest we put questions against what He's done or what He can do. And we've got to be very careful. That great question, that great statement made, remember Lot's wife. The warnings that are given to us in characters through Scripture. Here is one also in the life of Zechariah. Not prepared to accept what God had said. The provision God made, His attitude to it. The provision God makes for us and our attitude to it. But one last thought. As we round out the story, I want us to think of the praise that this man offered. He was a long time in the temple and the people were a bit concerned. When he came out, he was normally expected to pronounce the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee. But he wasn't able to do that. He longed just simply to be away from the public gaze of Jerusalem and the 800 odd priests. He just wanted to be alone, away. And there is a very, very vivid rebuke to this man's lack of faith. For 9 months he was silent. Remember that. For 9 months at least he was silent. He struggled to communicate with Elizabeth through these 9 months. But it came to the time of the birth. And the 7 days afterwards there was to be circumcision of the baby boy. And the tradition is that that's when the name is given. And the tradition is that it's given the name of the father. But Elizabeth says, no, his name is going to be John. They were surprised because there's nobody of that name in their family. And so they were going to ask the father, Zechariah, what's the name going to be? And John says, he is to be called John. His name is John. It's already decided. That's what God has said. This is the command of the Lord. And here is Zechariah being tested in his obedience. 9 months before, he wasn't prepared to accept it. And he had been dumb ever since. But he's come through that painful lesson. He's been taught the truth that God is faithful to his character and to his word. And he comes through it and he says, what's his name? His name is John. And in the moment he says that, his tongue was loosed and he prays God. The praise that this man offers. And I want us simply to think of Zechariah being a father in old age. Because there's a lesson here for ourselves also. Being a father in old age, it meant he had to readjust his lifestyle. Both Elizabeth and Zechariah had come through different stages of life. They had reached these sunset days when things were settled and quiet in old age. But now all that was going to be disturbed. They had to start thinking differently once again. And there was the great threat of the generation gap. Zechariah and son John. What a difference in years. The generation gap. Maybe at some time, Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been sitting there and watching people go past. And maybe they would have made the comment about the young ones, well, they're not like us, are they? And perhaps Zechariah and Elizabeth would have stood apart and separated themselves and lamented over all the young today. Look at what they're up to. The threat of the generation gap. But now they had a young one of their own. And the knowledge and the experience and the wisdom that they had gathered through their life, it wasn't going to be bottled up. It was for sharing, for passing on, for equipping for service. The opportunity to bridge the gap. To reach out and to mould the young, the up and coming. To mould in the faith of the fathers. Not an obstacle, but a bridge. That's the challenge that Zechariah faced. So that others that would come up would be heralds to the same Lord Jesus Christ that he loved and that John the Baptist spoke of. We who have gone on in years, we've got mileage, we've got maturity, we've got wisdom, we've got experience, hopefully, in our lives. We have the opportunity of sharing that with others so that they would be molded in the same way as we were molded. And that they and we would point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one thought, and it is but one thought, and we've finished. Verse 78. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. There has been in John's message, proclaiming the herald, the dawning of a new day. That's the true meaning of the Christmas message. The people who have sat in darkness, distress has been their companion and death has been the prospect before them. Jesus Christ has come. He scatters all of these qualities in their life then. And he brings the dawning of a new day. The fulfillment of his life, obtaining pardon and forgiveness. Giving peace to those who were troubled. Do we see therefore the beauty of Christ in his spiritual qualities and colours? Do we trust in him for ourselves? That's what the Lord requires of us, and that's what the Lord looks for in us, to trust in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the wonder of thy truth and thy word to us. And we pray that thou wouldst undertake for us in our understanding and our application of it to our soul, that what we receive from thyself may stay with us, and that it would guide us out of the maelstrom of our own thinking and actions, to the clear light of a new day and the path of obedience set before us to walk with the Lord our God. May thy blessing be upon us and thy word to us this day, for we ask it in thy grace and for the sake of Jesus Christ thy Son. Amen. We close by singing this morning from Psalm 43. Psalm 43 and at verse 3, O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my heart by will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquietened in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God that doth me save. Psalm 43 at verse 3, O send thy light forth and thy truth. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.